We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our all and in all. That you're our very life. You're our everything. Enable us to focus on you through your word this morning. Minister your life to us as your spirit takes your word, drives it into the deepest parts of our soul and spirit. Minister to us at the very point of our need. In your name I pray. Amen. Many of us make New Year's resolutions each year at this time. And even if you don't make a formal resolution, you probably have some things that you're thinking, well, you know, I'd like to change some stuff this coming year, or I'd like to do some things I'm not doing. Like how many of us have decided we are going to lose weight? Lord, of course, is pointing to me. I did. I have made that resolution. Anybody join me thinking, well, I'm going to die and lose some weight? All right, a lot of us, hey? I don't know how many of us will do it, though. That's the question. You ever notice how some of the same resolutions come around every January? I don't think a January goes by I don't resolve that I'm going to lose some weight. And I do lose it, but I gain it back during the holidays, and I have to go through it again. Or maybe some of you have resolved you're going to be more faithful in church and more faithful in your giving this year, right? Well, whatever your resolutions might be, I want to challenge you today with what I'm calling the number one resolution for the year 2009. I want you to make this your number one resolution. If you only have one, I want to challenge you to make this resolution your resolution. And that resolution is, I will graze on God's faithfulness in 2009. And I want to challenge you with this resolution because it is biblical, it is practical, and it is beneficial. First of all, it is biblical. Take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It's a biblical resolution. Psalm 37 in verse 3. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. I read verse 3. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You may be seated. Dwell in the land and graze on his faithfulness. Now, your translation was probably different than graze, wasn't it? As we saw, the New American Standard even said to cultivate his faithfulness. Why'd I say graze? Well, look over in the footnote of your New American Standard down at the bottom of the page or in your column and look at what it says there. The alternate reading for cultivate faithfulness is feed securely or feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. The Amplified Bible, which is an attempt to take the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, and realizing that in translation, many times no single word will fit to adequately translate another word into another language. So they have sought to give you the fullness of the meaning of various words. And in their rendition of Psalm 37:3, the Amplified Bible says, trust, that is, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed securely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. So they have picked up on this understanding of feed, graze, on his faithfulness. Because the root Hebrew word there that the New American Standard translates cultivate and gives you the alternate reading of feed, means to feed. It means to tend. It means to graze, to feed flocks. Now, I've chosen to use the word graze because I think that best retains the meaning of the original Hebrew. And I say that because, you remember, the Israelites were an agricultural society. They were very familiar with sheep grazing in the pastures, with cows grazing in the pastures. And so I think what the writer is really saying is the word picture that can best be conveyed by the word graze. I think you miss it if you say feed. There's a difference between feed and graze, isn't it? When you think of feed, I think of, you know, sitting down and eating a meal. But when I think about grazing, I think about a cow out in the pasture just kind of all day long, just chewing. You know, if you graze, you eat all day. You don't just eat at certain times, right? And that's the problem with some of us. We graze too much. But what I want you to see is that the Scripture calls us, challenges us to graze on God's faithfulness. And not only is it biblical, but it's practical. This is a resolution that you can do every day with little change to your daily schedule. It doesn't require a lot of change in your daily schedule. You can do this as you go about your daily activities. Not only is it biblical and practical, but it's beneficial. You cannot imagine how much this resolution will increase your quality of life. It will benefit you emotionally. It will benefit you physically. It will benefit you spiritually. In fact, this resolution can change your entire outlook on 2009. If you will but commit to graze on God's faithfulness, it can change your entire disposition toward this coming year. So that's a resolution I'm challenging you with today. I will graze on the faithfulness of God in 2009. Now we need to spend some time now unpacking what we mean. First, we must define God's faithfulness. If you're going to graze on it, you need to know what it is. Simply put, God's faithfulness is His perfect record in keeping His promises. His perfect record in keeping His promises. There has never been a promise that God has ever made to anybody that He has not kept. Not one. That's God's faithfulness. If God has said it, He will do it. He always does what He promises. If you want a scripture passage to put with this, look over in Isaiah 48:3. God speaking, I declared the form of things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. What God has ordained, what God has promised, God will perform. No power on earth or beneath the earth or in heaven can thwart the promise of God. He is absolutely faithful in everything He says. Next, we need to see what it means to graze. We're going to graze on God's faithfulness. What does it mean? Now, I think we can learn from the cow here. All right, what does it mean? All right, look at that cow. We've all seen cows in pastures grazing. Well, the first thing I immediately notice, it's a lifestyle for the cow. That doesn't surprise you when you see this picture. You've seen it repeated hundreds of times in your life as you drive through the countryside. Because you expect to see cows grazing. You don't expect to see them playing soccer. You don't expect to see them talking to one another. You expect to see them grazing. It's a lifestyle with them. And to graze on God's Word needs to be a lifestyle with us. You know, one of the keys to losing weight is changing our lifestyle. See, the problem most of us have is that we go on a diet for a month or two, and we change the way we eat for that month or two, but we haven't really changed our lifestyle. So when we get off that diet, guess what we do? Go back to eating the way we used to eat, and guess what happens? The weight comes back. If you're going to keep weight off consistently, and I might add very few people do, I've noticed. I see you lose weight, and then I say, let me see if they're going to keep it off. There's only one or two people I have ever known that have kept it off over a couple of years. Because it requires a lifestyle change. And that doesn't come easy, does it? I mean, you have to change your whole patterns of eating. Well, if you're going to graze on God's Word, it's a lifestyle for you. It's got to be something that you incorporate into your life. Secondly, it's a daily thing. Cows eat daily. They graze every day. You and I must graze on God's Word daily. Not once a week, not on Sunday, but every day. And then I notice that it is life-sustaining. If a cow didn't graze, a cow could not live. Now here I want to take the image a bit further, and I want to divide grazing into two parts for our purpose today. All right? Because you're going to commit to graze on God's faithfulness. Now I want to divide grazing into two parts. The first part is the cow going out and eating the grass. You know, he's got to go out and actually put his mouth down and take a hold of the grass and turn it, twist it, pull it up. That's the first part of grazing. But there's a second part of grazing, and that is the chewing of the cud. All right? He ruminates. Now, how many of you have seen cows like that? Sitting down, chewing the cud. Just as content, and your old mouth just going. That cow is bringing back up what he's eating, because a cow has four stomachs, four sections of stomach, and he brings it up, eats it the first time, brings it back up, chews it some more, sends it back down. That's to ruminate. That's to chew the cud. And in the culture of the Old Testament, they were familiar with sheep. They chew the cud. Camels chew the cud. The Bible uses this idea of ruminating for meditation. How you pull something back up and you just kind of chew on it. You kind of mull on it. You kind of bring it back up. And then a while later, you bring it back up and think about it some more. And so when I say graze on God's faithfulness, I mean not only must you go out and get examples of God's gratefulness, that's getting the grass, but you need to sit down and ruminate. You need to sit down and meditate on those examples of God's grace and faithfulness that you have gathered. Am I making sense? It's not enough just to go out and eat the grass. That's the first stage of grazing. But you need to chew the cud. You need to spend time thinking about it, meditating on it. Right? Now, let's talk. I'm going to get you started today. All right, first stage, go out and get the grass. Go out and get examples of God's faithfulness. That's comparable to you chewing the grass. Well, the first and primary place to go to find examples of God's faithfulness is the Scripture, right? I mean, there are thousands of examples of God's faithfulness in His Word. And so this is the pasture. This is pasture that's waist high in rich grass. And you need to get into this Word and start eating examples of God's faithfulness. That's where your grazing starts, primarily right here. Search it out. Find examples of God's faithfulness. I'm going to give you one today to get you started. And it has to do with Abraham, a figure in the Old Testament. Now, God came to this man, Abraham, and God made some promises to him. Now, remember, What's God's faithfulness? He keeps his promise. He does what he says he's going to do. So we're going to take a man, Abraham. We're going to see God made some promises to him. And we're going to see how God kept his word in this man's life. In particular, we're going to look at the promise God gave this man, Abraham, that he would have a child. And from this child, many descendants would come forth. Now we find this over in Genesis chapter 12. I provided the scriptures for you up on the screen. Now the Lord God said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Now, when God made this promise to Abraham, Abraham did not have any children at all. And so God is saying to him that he's going to make him a great nation. And in order to be a great nation, obviously, he's got to have some children, right? Doesn't have any now. Well, naturally, if you were Abraham and you didn't have any children and God came to you and he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now, I'd be looking for my wife to get pregnant the next month or two, wouldn't you? I mean, you think, okay, let's get it started. And so no doubt Abraham was looking for Sarah to get pregnant, but you know, she didn't. A year passed, still not pregnant. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, still not pregnant. 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, no baby. 8 years, maybe 9 or 10 years passed. And now God shows back up again. Hadn't heard anything from God in all these years. Now God shows up again. And God talks to him about that promise he made. You see, one thing we need to understand about God's promises, when he gives us a promise, we tend to think it's right now. You know, we are the immediate-minded people. We want everything instant. But God doesn't work that way. He works in his time. All right, let's pick up in Genesis 15. God comes back to Abraham. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You see, Abraham had kind of given up on having a kid, so he takes this guy that works for him, Eliezer, and he makes him his heir. That was a custom of that day. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir, meaning Eliezer. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So Abraham went out. God said, look at the stars. He said, now, that's how many of your descendants are going to be. More than you can count. Now, he didn't have any at this time. But the scripture says, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, yes. Yes, as many as the stars of the sky. Man, he had a moment of great faith, and he said, I believe you, God. And God said, man, you're righteous. So now, Sarah's going to have a baby, right? So no doubt, Abraham's waiting. But you know what? Another year passes, no baby. Another year passes, still no baby. Another 15 years pass. Now it's been 25 years since God first came to Abraham and said he was going to be the father of a nation, many descendants. Now, it was one thing when he was 75 years old for God to tell him this, but now he's 99, almost 100 years old. And Sarah, his wife, is 90 years old. Both of them are past the childbearing stage in life. I mean, they are barren. And then God comes to Abraham again in Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now we're going on 25 years. Both of them are barren. And now God says, "Oh, now you're going to have the son finally." Because God keeps his word. And what do you think was going on in Abraham's mind now? Well, Paul gives us an indication over in Romans 5 of what was going on in Abraham. He tells us in Romans 4, verse 18, "In hope against hope, he believed," that is Abraham, "so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be." In hope against hope, he believed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been where things were so hopeless, all you had was hope against hope? 25 years he's been waiting, he's been expecting, he's been looking, nothing's happened. Now he and his wife are too old to even naturally have children. And now God says you're going to have them. Hope against hope. He believed. Because he grazed on God's faithfulness. "God, I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do it." But look what it says. "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." See, Abraham understood God's faithfulness, that what God promises, God does. God wanted to wait until there was no human possibility. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. God waited those 25 years on purpose to get them beyond all human possibilities. He wanted to remove all human resources. Why? So he'd get all the glory. We sung today, "Not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory." Abraham and Sarah couldn't take credit for having this kid now. It had to be God. And when God fills his promises in your life, he does it in a way that he gets the glory. That's why it looks like many times he's not going to do it. He brings us to our extremity. He brings us to our limit, where all human resources are exhausted. Every way we tried to figure out how God would do it, he didn't do it. And now we're left with nothing but hope against hope. Trust in him. Grazing on his faithfulness. And they had Isaac. And as Abraham grazed on God's faithfulness, he was enabled to go through the most difficult time in his life. Remember I told you grazing on God's faithfulness was beneficial? Your blood pressure will go down many points if you'll just graze on God's faithfulness. You'll sleep better if you'll graze on God's faithfulness. Abraham grazed on God's faithfulness. He had to just look back at what God had promised and how God had miraculously fulfilled his promise. Every time he looked at Isaac, couldn't he help? He couldn't help but be reminded, could he? Well, then one day God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. That meant you had to bind him, put him on the altar, take a knife and slit his throat, and burn him to the crisp for me. That's what God told him. Now, that was the worst day of Abraham's life. And if he had not been grazing on God's faithfulness, I do not think he could have made it. But because he had developed the habit of and the lifestyle of grazing on God's faithfulness, do you know what the Scripture says? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now, Abraham was a smart man. It didn't take much logic for him to say, okay, now God's promise that I am going to have many descendants. They're going to come through Isaac. Now, if I kill Isaac, how can that be? There's no way God can fulfill his promise if I kill Isaac and Isaac stays dead. Now, if you're grazing on God's faithfulness like Abraham was, he took it one step further. Okay, God's told me to kill Isaac. God's told me that from Isaac I will be a mighty nation. Therefore, since God is faithful and I've been grazing on God's faithfulness, God's going to raise him up from the dead. That's what's going to happen. God can't let him stay dead, but then God wouldn't fulfill his word. So God's going to raise him up from the dead. Now, how much faith does that take, folks? Now, look what he goes on to say. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, that is Isaac, back as a type. Abraham went through the most difficult time in his life, and he was able to come through it because he'd been grazing on God's faithfulness, and he knew God never, ever failed to keep a promise. And even if he had to raise Isaac from the dead, he would do it to fulfill his promise. Read in Genesis 22 and you'll see the story, how Abraham went forward in faith. So that's the first place you go to find examples of God's faithfulness. You go to Scriptures. Also, secondly, you can find examples of God's faithfulness in the lives of others. Read biographies of various Christians. Hudson Taylor is one of my favorite spiritual secrets about the life of Hudson Taylor. Tremendous examples of God's faithfulness. Read books about George Mueller and how God answered his prayers. Many, many other books by missionaries and about missionaries that will help build up your faith as you see God's faithfulness in their lives. And I want to share with you just from my own life an example of God's faithfulness that hopefully it will serve to give you some encouragement and you can mull on that. And it has to do with my life verse. Do you have a life verse? Have you asked God to give you a verse for your whole life? Back when I was 27 years old, I was pastoring my first church. And I was young and idealistic. You know, I felt like, well, if God's people just see God's word, they'll obey it. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, it wouldn't be another way, would it? I mean, they are God's people. They say they love God. They say they believe his word. So just show them what his word says and they'll do it. That's what I thought. Well, as I was there less than a year at that church, I realized that we didn't have anything stated or written about who could use our church. And it was a beautiful church, big, beautiful church. And people would come and want to use it for weddings. And we didn't have any kind of policy about who could or could not use the church for weddings. And I said, we need to come up with something. I said, we just can't let any and everybody walk off the street. Because when a person has a church wedding, first of all, they are implying that God is blessing that wedding. Right? If not, it's just a sham. And so I said, guys, we need to look in the scriptures. And I said, the first thing we need to realize is the Bible says that Christians should only marry Christians. That we should not be unequally yoked. Believers and unbelievers should not marry. And so one of the first things we need to state in our policy is that a person can only marry one Christian, marry another. Now, I would think that's fairly forward and simple, right? Man, I had people say, no, preacher, we can't say that. Are you telling me my daughter who grows up in this church and we faithfully come to church all these years and she wants to get married in this church and yet she's married a non-Christian, you're saying she can't use the church? I'm saying God's not going to bless it because he says Christians should marry Christians. And yet, when you use the church, you're implying God's blessing. Yes, that's what I'm saying. So I went with the deacons, and we looked at it. We talked about it. We studied the scriptures. I remember even stacked this high of Bible commentaries on that passage in 2 Corinthians where it says believers should not marry unbelievers. And they all agreed that that's what it meant. So I said, well, maybe surely the people will be convinced. They won't think it's just my idea. For some reason, they'd never heard this stuff. This was 30 years ago, but they'd never heard it. So the deacons, I talked to them, and they said, that's right, preacher. We need to go before the church, and we'll make this motion that we will only allow Christians to marry another Christian in the church. So I agreed. We went before the church. Man, that was discussion. I mean, I had deacons coming in my office saying, preacher, this is causing such a stir in the church. And this, what all this great momentum we have going. And, you know, and my response as an idealistic young pastor was, if obeying God's word stops what God's doing, then maybe he's not doing it anyway. Right? Well, it was such a meeting and such a discussion in the business meeting that somebody made the motion that we table the motion until the next meeting. So in between time, we had a deacon's meeting. Well, when we had started the deacon's meeting, the deacon said, preacher, we think we need to just quit talking about this. I said, guys, wait a minute. Last month at the meeting, y'all told me after studying the scriptures that this was the right thing to do. And now you're saying we shouldn't do it. And they said, that's right. We just want to table the motion. Well, do you know how as a young pastor, that hit me, buddy? I mean, I thought these guys were behind the Word of God, were willing to stand on it no matter what. And they left me right out there standing by myself. And we tabled the motion and never, ever got back to it. Man, that put me in a pretty deep in the hole and my own emotions. And, man, I was just crying out to God, saying, God, what's going on? What's happening? I mean, your people are not willing to obey your word. And during that time, God gave me a verse, a life verse. It was 30 years ago. And that life verse is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. And God said to me two things in that life verse. He said, number one, you will always have my victory in whatever situation you find yourself. You will always have my victory. And secondly, he says, I will use you to spread the knowledge of me throughout the world. Now, immediately, as a 27-year-old, I started thinking, worldwide ministry. Hey, move over, Billy. I'm on my way. You know, that's how you do. You always, when God gives you a word, buddy, you figure out how he's going to do it. So I said, all right, God, let's get with it. But back in those days, we had cassette tapes. That was back in the day of cassettes. And we did record our messages on cassette tape. And so we did have missionaries who would come in our church, and sometimes they'd say, let me take some cassettes back to the mission field. So I was thinking, man, great. God's getting the word out there. Hey, you know, but it's kind of limited, but hey, it's, at least maybe it's starting. We were on the radio there, but it was just local. So that wasn't fulfilling the word. Then I even had some missionaries write me from the field who'd heard about some of the messages and said, hey, how about sending us some cassette tapes? And I said, well, hey, maybe this is it. But no more developed there. Well, then I moved to Atlanta and we got on the cable television, had our sermons on cable television. But again, that was limited. Years passed. I just grazed on God's faithfulness, though I did not know how He would use me to spread the knowledge of Him in every place. Couldn't imagine. It became fairly obvious it wasn't going to be a next Billy Graham situation. But then Al Gore invented the internet. Thank you, Al. Who would have imagined 30 years ago such a thing as the internet? And how from 4900 Floyd Road, by means of the internet, we can go all over the world. And a few years ago, we started putting our sermons on Sermon Audio website. Amazingly, miraculously, people from all over the world found their way to this site. I still don't know. It's got to be a God thing. And started downloading sermons that we preached here at Westside. Since we started a couple of years ago, there have been over 40,000 sermons downloaded through this website. 40,000. Who would have thought? Every state in this union has downloaded sermons. Now, when you go on Sermon Audio, some of you have been there, it asks you to put in your zip code because they want to track where the sermons are being downloaded from. Same thing about foreign countries. Let me share with you the countries from which people have downloaded sermons from our website, the 40 plus thousand. And you will begin to see the faithfulness of God as He is indeed spreading His word, the knowledge of the aroma of Christ in every place. It baffles me how people in these countries find this website. Last month alone, we had 182 downloads from China, Austria, Barbados, the United Kingdom, the Philippines, Singapore, Trinidad, Canada, Germany, France, Sweden, Romania, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Brazil, India, South America, Virgin Islands, Italy, North America, Malaysia, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Ethiopia, Hong Kong, Poland, Finland, Benin, Dominican Republic, Cook Islands, Namibia, Pakistan, Puerto Rico, Denmark, Bahrain, Belize, Botswana, Spain, Norway, South Korea, Croatia, Hungary, United Arab Emirates, Angola, Austria, Indonesia, Ghana, Mauritius, Czech Republic, Argentina, Ireland, Switzerland, Japan, Kenya, Jamaica, Belgium, Russia, Venezuela, Taiwan, Thailand, Macau, Mexico, Portugal, Oman, Nigeria, Grenada, El Salvador, Qatar, Israel, Cambodia, Antigua, St. Vincent, Lithuania, Myanmar, Slovakia, Belarus, Malawi, Kuwait, Cyprus, Afghanistan, Zimbabwe, Uruguay, Bermuda, Cayman Islands, Sri Lanka, Papua New Guinea, Morocco, Turkey, Uganda, Malta, Peru, Chile, Albania, Madagascar, Palau, Vietnam, Estonia, Nepal, St. Lucia, the Seychelles, Suriname, Ukraine, Haiti, Fiji, and Burma. people from all of these countries have downloaded sermons preached at 4900 Floyd Road. Now, you look at the map. All of the countries in red represent countries where people have downloaded sermons. And it's a God thing. It's God. It's God fulfilling His promise that He would use me to spread the knowledge of Him in every place. We're reaching almost every continent except Antarctica. And I'm not sure many people even live down there and have internet. But look, God's using us because God's faithful. Look in your own life for examples of God's faithfulness in your life. Take time to think about how God has fulfilled His promises to you. Ask God to give you a word, a promise that you can claim to see His faithfulness. So the first part of grazing is to find God's faithfulness, find examples of it in the Scripture, in the lives of others, in your own life. But now the second part of it is what? To meditate, to chew the cud. Spend time thinking about God's faithfulness. As you drive down the road, as you're waiting at the stoplight, think about God's faithfulness. Mull over it. Meditate on it. Graze on His faithfulness. It will change your entire outlook on 2009. Will you make this resolution your resolution? To graze on God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness. We can just graze on Your faithfulness. No matter what faces us in 2009, we know Your faithfulness is there with us. That You always fulfill Your promise to us. And You promise that Your grace is always sufficient. That in our weakness, Your power is perfected. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to a place in your life that you have cast yourself upon the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ, that He has been faithful to die for your sins, He has been faithful to do everything necessary to have your sins forgiven and to give you eternal life, will you come today and cast yourself on His faithfulness, saying, God, I know I cannot earn eternal life. I know I do not deserve forgiveness of sins. But I throw myself on Your mercy, on Your faithfulness, believing that Jesus is my Savior, surrendering to Him as my Lord. This is your heart's desire. Would you step out as we sing? If you need to come and pray, feel free to do that as well. If you come over to my right, someone will join you in prayer. If you just want to pray by yourself, you may come to the left. Stand up and be obedient to God as we sing.